Last Sunday was Father's Day, and I don't know what comes to your mind when, what emotions you feel when you think about that word, when you think of Father's Day, and probably a lot of what we feel, the emotions that we feel when we think of that, has to do with our past and our life experiences with our father. For many of us, that word is filled with love and appreciation and just a good somebody that we admire in our life and can look up to. For other people, it brings pain because of hurtful things that have happened to them in the past. maybe a father that was angry or abusive, whatever it was. And for others, there's simply a lack of maybe any emotions because there was no father there. As I was thinking of that and thinking of Father's Day and the things that go with that, my mind was drawn to God as our Father. And the blessing that we can experience as children of God to become His sons and daughters. And I'd like to look at that this morning by the grace of God. I think there's, God in His wisdom, He established the home, and there is, it's a place of, for a family unit, it's a place of nurture and security for children to grow up in. But we know that the devil is busy destroying the home. And as we look at the number of broken homes that are around us, the amount of single parents and how that family unit that God has created or God established, how that is being deteriorated and how that is affecting our lives and the people around us, society. I find it very interesting that the Surgeon General, and for those, a lot of you probably know who that is, but he would be the one that would be responsible for example, the dangers of cancer. So smoking, if you get a pack of cigarettes and look at it, it would have a warning on it that this can cause cancer. so he is responsible for the health of the public and, especially like the people of America. And when there is urgent health issues, that he would make that known and put out recommendations on how to address that. COVID-19 was a big one, but I find it very interesting that Surgeon General has issued a warning about loneliness. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? when you think of loneliness, what it stems from, largely it has to do with relationships, right? So when the structure of the home is not there, and when they don't have meaningful relationships in a church, then things like this will issue from that. Loneliness, for example. He has also written another one on the use of cell phones and screen time and how that is affecting children. And you might find that interesting to read. But anyway, he goes on to say that loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It harms the individual and societal health. It's associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. And the mortality rate or impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that of caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, and it's greater than that associated with obesity, physical inactivity, and so, you know, these things, when that takes over in society, you know, it's affects things like school, the workplace, productivity at work and performance, all of those things are affected. So why am I bringing all these things in? I think we see the results of this because of the devil's attack on the home and on the church, and how that when people do not have that, when they're not brought up in a Christian home, or even in a home with both parents where there is love and there is some of the activities that happen within the home, even things like, you know, doing your normal chores and that security that it brings from being in the home. And that is affecting our nation. So he's given a warning for that. As people of God, we have the blessing of, most of us have been brought up in a Christian home. Most of us have good experiences with our Father. And we also have the blessing of a Heavenly Father. And I'd like to look at God as our Father this morning. I'd like to begin with a passage in Luke chapter 15. It's a familiar passage. Most times it's known as the parable of the prodigal son. But as we look at this story this morning that Jesus gave, he told a couple parables before this. One of them was about the man that had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost, and the shepherd went out and found it. And when he found it, he came home rejoicing, and he called his friends and neighbors together to rejoice with him. Another one, he said, was about a woman who had 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one, and she looked diligently for that piece of silver until she found it. And then when she found it, it brought rejoicing to her. Now we go to verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy livings with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, I mentioned earlier the other two parables that Jesus gave. And so as we look at the context of this, it seems like the overall thrust of what Jesus is saying here is that there is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents and comes to the Father. As we think of this story of the two sons and the father, I think there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from this. And it seems to me that one of the main things that we can learn is the love that God has for all people and how he wants everyone to come to him. We think of the younger son. He came to his father and he asked for his inheritance. Now, I don't know. I didn't do a lot of study into that, how all that normally happened. But it seems rather unique that a son would go and ask for his inheritance while his father was still living. And it seems like he was going on with the farming, whatever they were doing. But that's what he did. He went and he asked for his inheritance, and his father gave it to him. I think there's a lesson we can learn there, that God allows each of us to make choices. He does not make us serve him. He didn't create robots that we serve him just like a robot does. You know, we're all programmed and we just do whatever he wants, just like the animals. But he made us with creatures of choice, and he gave us the ability to choose. And he wants us to choose wisely, and he wants us to choose to serve him and to serve him out of love. Well, this son, he went and after he got his inheritance, says he went to a far country, and it says he wasted his substance with riotous living. And that riotous living, I think it probably he was living in luxury while the money lasted. I don't know what all he got involved with, but his brother mentioned that he had been living with harlots. I don't know if that was true, or if he was just accusing him because he assumed that maybe of may have been what he was doing. But very probably he was living a life that was not pleasing to God. He became involved in sin and living in luxury, and he wasted his living. But he had a choice. He made a choice, and that choice took him to a low position in his life. Verse 14, it mentions there was a famine in the land. After he had wasted his living, there arose a famine. And probably by that time, he was feeling a famine in more ways than one. He was getting hungry. But I imagine he was also feeling a famine of a lack of love in his life. You know, probably as long as he had money, he had friends. But when his friends or when his money ran out, probably his friends went somewhere else as well. So the famine that he was feeling was not only a famine of hunger, but it seems like he was beginning to understand that he had made wrong choices, and it took him to a place where he did not want to be in. So what did he do? He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he went to feed swine. Now, I imagine this was probably a Jewish boy or a young man. And if you know, the swine were not clean animals. So here he was. Seems he was brought up in a well-to-do home. And now he's brought to a low point of going and feeding another man's pigs. And it says he was so hungry that he would have liked to eat the food that the pigs were eating, but no man gave to him. Verse 17, he's beginning to remember what he left, what he used to have when he was in his father's house. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" And then he resolved what he was going to do. He was going to go back to his father. He recognized that he had made choices that were not right, and he was willing to accept the consequences for the choices that he had made. He was willing to go back, not as a son, but as a servant. But verse 20 is a beautiful picture. While he was still a great way off, his father saw him. I think his father must have been looking for him. And when he saw him coming home, he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. We see the love that the father had for this son. We don't read that this father rebuked him, that he, you know, told him what all the mistakes he had made by wasting his inheritance. We don't read any of that. But rather, we see that this father was so overjoyed by the return of his son that he called a party together. He killed the fatted calf. He told him to bring the best robe on him and to put a ring on him. And they were going to have a feast. The love that the father had for his son. I think that's the lesson for us. Most of us, I would say we have all been prodigals. We have all gone away from God. We have all made choices in our life that were not right, not pleasing to God. But it doesn't matter what we have done, where we have been, there's a way back to the Father, and He's there welcoming us. Now we think of the elder son when he heard the music and the dancing, the party that was happening. He came in from the field. He was faithfully doing his work, going on with the work at home. And he wondered what all these things meant. But instead of going in himself and seeing what was happening, he called one of the servants to see what was happening. And when he found out what it was, it says he did not go into the house. He would not go in. But again, the father, in his love, he came out and he entreated this older brother to come in, because his brother has come back. He's back home again. Again, a lesson we can learn. It seems this son was, he was faithfully doing what was required of him, but there was no love in his heart. He was doing it out of duty, out of maybe self-righteousness. There was no love in his heart. He didn't even rejoice that his brother was back home again. I think it's possible for us to be like this elder son as well. Maybe we're in the church, we're doing the right things, where we look good on the outside, but our heart is far from the Father. But wherever we are, whether we're like the older son or we're like the prodigal, the desire of the Father is that all of us would be in his house in fellowship with him. So regardless where we are, the invitation is there from the Father to come in and to have fellowship with him. We've been studying the Gospel of John in our Sunday school lesson at home. And John chapter 14, it gives a beautiful picture of Jesus and the relationship that he had with his Father. And I might just read a couple verses there. In John chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." And he goes on throughout the chapter, and he talks about him and his Father, Jesus and his Father, and the common goal they have, and how they're working together as one. And I believe that's a good example for us. And that's what God desires of us, that we can also become his sons and daughters. In Luke chapter 11, thinking of God as our Father, and passage here talks about how that makes a comparison to an earthly father, how that he likes to give good things to his children. Chapter 11, verse 9 through verse 13. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong... John, Luke chapter 11. "I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "Give good things to them that ask him." So in the context of, it's talking about prayer and our need for going to God and asking God, and it's if we ask, if we seek that God wants to give these things to us. Now, by giving us good things, I don't think he's saying that, you know, if we ask for help in paying off our place, or we ask for a new house or a new vehicle, you know, it's not that God's just going to give us everything like that. But if we're seeking after God, if we're hungering for the will of God, as Jesus was seeking to do the will of the Father, then I think he delights to give us those things. And here in Luke it mentions, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. But he makes the comparison of a father giving things to his son, and how that God wants to do that to us. But there are also conditions that and requirements that need to be met for us to be sons of God. I'd like to go to the book of Romans now, Romans chapter 8. And he gives some conditions here, looking at several more scriptures, where he gives conditions that we need to meet to be called sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And here's one of them. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's pretty easy to understand. If we're not led by the Spirit of God, we're not his son. So a condition to be accepted as a son is that his Spirit must live within us and must guide us and lead us. Going on, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You notice that? He is inviting us to be adopted and to become joint heirs with Christ. That's a beautiful picture. It's much more than we deserve that we can actually become joint heirs with Christ. But he goes on there in verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I'll stop reading there. You could go on and read the rest of the chapter, but for sake of time, we will not. But so several conditions here we see. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. And then verse 18, 17 and 18 is also another one. We have to be willing to suffer with him. Now, that's something that as humans we shy away from. We do not enjoy suffering. And probably for a lot of us, suffering today, we don't realize the commitment to be willing to suffer probably doesn't seem very costly to us like it does for many Christians today. But are we willing to not only accept the thing of being heirs with Christ, but also the thing of being willing to suffer with him? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, another passage. Break in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And notice verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Another condition here. He's asking questions here. What communion do these things have together? Righteousness, unrighteousness. There should be no communion together, no connection. So I see here he's calling us to make a choice. We have to choose our lordship. Verse 16, he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And then he goes on to say that we are the temple of the living God, because God has said, I will be their God, I will dwell in them, and they shall be my people. So we have to choose our lordship. Will it be with idols, or will it be with God? And when we do that, God has made a promise that I will be their God, I will be their father, and they shall be my sons and daughters. Verse 17, he's calling us to a separation. When we make that decision about our lordship, then there has to be a separation. And I'm not going to go into a big, long message on separation and nonconformity and all of that. But we have to decide our lordship and and choose who will be Lord of our life if we want God to be our Father. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Breaking in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye be without chastening, God dealeth with you as with... I'm sorry, verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the beginning of this, he's calling us to, again, to look at Jesus. And I think the relationship of God the Father with his Son is a good relationship for us, a beautiful example for us, and one that we cannot measure up to, and yet it's something to strive for and to learn from. Jesus was willing to endure a lot of things because of his, you know, when he came to the garden before his crucifixion, he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And yet he was asking the Father, "If it's possible, remove this cup." His flesh was suffering at the thought of, and recoiling at the thought of what was ahead of him. But he knew the Father's will, and so he was willing to endure that. And he's saying here that we should consider him and look to him as our example. And then he goes into the thing of chastening. And thinking of Jesus as our example, maybe we would think that that God did not chasten his son. And I don't know that I would say that he chastened him, but the writer of Isaiah says it this way, "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." So there it would seem like there was chastening that Jesus endured because of his commitment to do the Father's will. And so we see that chastening is a condition for being a son of God and a daughter of God. Now, chastening is not a word that we use a lot today. Probably for many of the children, if they would hear the word punishment, they would understand it better. And maybe just a little story for the children. There was a time in my life when I needed punishment. And we talked earlier about feeding pigs. And there was a time when I was a boy that my dad had raised pigs. And it was my brother's job and I to go out and feed the pigs. I won't say which brother it was. I'll just tell you it was one of my older brothers. But we were responsible to go out and feed these pigs. And as I recall, it was a morning before school. And instead of doing our chores, we were out fussing about it and we weren't getting it done. And so there was a time for chastisement there. A lesson learned. Do your chores well. But we need that as children. We need children need chastening sometime or punishment. And this chapter talks about how that fathers of our flesh corrected us. And it's the way it says it's here, after their own pleasure. But I think what he's saying is that the end goal is, it's not because, you know, giving a spanking is pleasant or brings joy to the parent, but it's rather because there's an end goal. There's character to be built, and there is parents want their children to grow up to be responsible and to be obedient and all of the things they need to learn. But it's the same way for us as children of God. God still has a lot of work to do on us. We have to continue to be drawn to him. just recently in our Sunday school lesson we had in John 15, where it talks about the vine and the branches and how that the purging that happens, even though there's fruit, it's the ones that are bearing fruit that get the purging. The others are dead and are cut off. And so as sons of God and daughters of God, we are called to endure chastening. Now, it's not pleasant, but the end result we see in verse 10 and 11, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And again, it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. So I guess as I think about God as our Father, I'm thankful this morning that we have the opportunity to not only have the blessing of a earthly father that has brought us up in a godly way, but we also have the blessing of a heavenly Father. And when we have our relations in our church community, in our families, how that the loneliness that the Surgeon General gave a warning against, a lot of these things will be taken care of when we find our relationships fulfilled in these ways. God as our Father. I'd like to close with a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. God still has a lot to do in my life. I still have a lot of lessons to learn. But I'm thankful for a heavenly Father that loves each one of us, and that his desire is that we have fellowship with him, and as we submit ourselves to his chastening, we can be like the clay that it talks about here. Our neighbor, next door neighbor, some of you may remember him, Hewlin Lessel. In his older years, he has started making pottery. And I haven't spent a lot of time over there, but he makes some beautiful pieces. And we have a couple of them at our house. But for the end product to be right, it has to go through the kiln. And I don't remember for sure the temperature it is, but it's an extreme high temperature that it has to go, the clay has to go through for it to come out and be useful. God still has a work to do in my life. But as we humble ourselves before him and we submit to his fatherly direction in our life, we submit to him as our potter, shaping us and molding us, then we can become useful in his hands. As it says here, we all are the work of thy hand. So that's my desire for myself and for all of you, that we can be, as sons of God, as daughters of God, that we recognize and accept the work of God in our life and allow him to continue to mold us and to continue to work on us and chasten us and whatever we need in our life to continue to grow. Let's kneel for prayer.